And in Isaiah 55 and in part of verse 3, the words, "Hear, and your soul shall live." The soul is the eternal part of us. The living spoken of is living in the presence of God with blessing, not living in some darkness shriveled up, but an eternal life. And therefore, the call to take heed of the message is to the end that our best good might be accomplished and our soul shall live. Now, Isaiah 55 pictures here for us, if you like, a stallholder with a stall standing round his goods and calling out to everybody like greengrocers do, like lots of other people do. Come, lettuce is a pound a time, whatever it is, you know. But everything is designed to get people listening, and when they're listening, to get people listening properly, and when they're listening properly, to get them to come closer, and when they've come closer, to get them actually to bring out their purses and actually buy what they've got. And what Isaiah shows us here is that this is the way that the Holy Spirit of God has always worked. Now, without losing Isaiah 55, why do you not turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1 and to verse 20? Now, we're going back earlier in time than Isaiah. There are a number of times in which Isaiah shows that what Solomon wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit is appropriate for his day. He'd learned it. It was in the scripture. It was there for him to use. And the Spirit brought it back to mind. But listen to what he said in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Wisdom. And that is the wise Holy Spirit of the Creator God. The wise Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the third person of the Trinity, and maybe as well the second person of the Trinity also. Wisdom crieth outside. Here is God, and he's crying out to people who are away, people that he wants to bring near, people who have gone astray, people who need help from him. Wisdom crieth outside. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Now you know that Isaiah says that the Lord Jesus will not lift up his voice in the street, and it doesn't mean that he won't do open air preaching, it means that he won't be a rabble rouser, which is the meaning of the expression where you get it in Isaiah. But you see, here is wisdom. Here is wisdom calling to people. They won't listen in church, well, we'll get them on the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. And her message is, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. How long are you going to do things that damage yourself? How long are you going to break the place up? How long are you going to be selfish? How long are you going to go on envying people? How long are you going to go on stabbing people? How long are you going to go on hurting people? You're a silly people. You need help. You need the word of God. Turn you at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words to you. Here is a picture then of pleading with those who've gone astray. A picture penned under the power of the Spirit by Solomon in his Proverbs. And you can turn a few chapters on to see the picture used again in chapter 9. Chapter 9, the latter part of verse 3. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth is short of understanding, she saith to him, come, come eat of my bread, drink of the wine, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Come, turn to Christ, turn to spiritual nourishment, repent of sin, reject sin, leave sin behind, learn the way of God. And of course the Holy Spirit revealed that, because that's always been his method. Turn back to Genesis 4 and you'll see that it is his method. After Cain had brought in his folly of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and God rejected it, Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And to that very first generation, what did the Lord say? What was the spirit of the Lord's attitude? Why art thou angry? Why has thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, pleading, proclaiming sin, inviting the sinner to turn from sin, inviting the sinner to repent, and heed the words of Almighty God. And did Cain heed? He preferred to carry on. And the ultimate end was that he murdered his brother. And the ultimate end of not hearing the voice of God, the ultimate end of not turning at the call of the Spirit to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the murdering of our souls, if not destruction on everybody we come into touch with. And in Isaiah 55, which we may now turn back to, we see this same pleading. And it's the pleading that the Holy Spirit always uses to bring the sinner back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fail to hear this pleading, and we shall find that our own devices lead us to our own destruction. But it's the quality of the pleading, the winsomeness of the pleading, that if we are to ignore it, our hearts are going to be terribly hardened. And you can almost sort of see it happening. Here is the wonderful pleading, here is the sinner wants to keep the sin. And the more merciful and the more wonderful the pleading, the more the heart has to be gripped to carry on in sin if it is to resist. And so sin becomes exceedingly sinful, more sinful than it ever was before. And that's why people don't want to hear the gospel, because they know that's what will happen if they cling to their sins in the face of the gospel. So what are the blandishments? What is the call? Now the centre of it is, hear and your soul shall live. This is what the pleader is after. This is what the Holy Spirit is after, that our souls shall hear and live. That our souls won't be deaf and we die. That our souls won't be deaf and we do a lot of damage on life's trail and go to ultimate destruction on ourselves. Hear and your soul shall live. Hear what? Come to the waters, ye that thirst. So here is a picture of a thirsty man. He's come out of the desert. Everybody else there is round the oasis or the well or whatever it is. But he's a stranger. And they got their well. And they drink their well. But here comes this stranger. Nobody knows how thirsty he is. Nobody knows what's going on in his mind and in his soul. And so the cry of the Spirit, the cry of the preacher, the cry of the gospel is, thirsty one, come. So you're not used to church. You don't feel it's your well. Come. Think only of what's good for you. Think only of your eternal welfare. Don't let any other thing put you off. You need water, you will die. What good are your friends to you if you die? What good are all the other things if you die? You're thirsty? Come! Help everyone that thirsteth. Come to the waters. And he that hath no money. We're not saying that it costs you for admittance. We're not saying that you must pay. Come. Come and have something free. Trust us. You say, if it's free, it's of no value. You say, if it's free, I don't trust you. It's free and it is the most valuable thing you could have. Come ye. Buy and eat. So you're hungry also. You need food. Well, there is food in this establishment. There is food in the gospel. There is that on which our souls alone can feed, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're hungry. Come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Buy it, but without money. You can have it free, but you must buy into it, as we would say. You must need it, you must want it, you must see its value. It is free, but you must buy into it. Buy wine and milk, food and drink, without money and without price. And there's the double play here. You can have it freely. But it's more valuable than everything else that this world affords, if you even put it all together. It is priceless to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to have his pardon in your heart, to have eternal life and to be able to walk with him is freedom that no one else knows. Everyone that thirsts, come! Make no delay, come! You're thirsty, you're hungry, you need these things. They're free. There is no restraint. You may come and enjoy them. And the need you feel surely should impel you to come. Why starve yourself? Why go away? Why gnash your teeth? Why knit your brow? Why go away knowing that there are things that are never going to let you come? Because you want to do them more badly than these things. More badly than life. And of course the Spirit knows the human heart. Even as the stallholder knows how to manipulate his hearers. So we try another tack. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you waste money? Why do you spend all your money? Why do you waste it? Some waste it on drugs. Some wasted on alcohol. Some wasted on clothes. Some wasted on things they don't need. Why do you spend money, your money, for that which is not bread? Why do you work to have your money, laboring and toiling, for that which satisfies not? You work and you do nothing but work and you labor and you earn a little money and you waste it, and at the end of it, well, if you've been out on the night on the tiles, you feel dreadful the next day. You've got a hangover. Why do you put all your money into this sort of thing? And even in a more sophisticated way. Why do you spend your money on things that will never, never benefit your soul? Is it not silly? Is it not ridiculous when you think about it? And indeed, if you love it so much, should not your mind be saying to your heart, you're being stupid. Look for a better way. And then the Spirit says, now listen carefully. Not everybody who hears, hears. There are plenty of people who hear the words. And I suppose most people brought up in school, I certainly remember it well, they're past masters at hearing and not hearing. Oh, the teacher's droning on. But if the teacher asks you what he said, you've no idea because your mind was elsewhere. But there's real hearing. There's a hearing when you drink in every word. There's a hearing when you know that what is being said applies to you and you must have it and you must master it and you must know it. Hearken diligently, carefully unto me and eat that which is good. Give up the things that are bad. Give up the habits that are vile. Give up the temptations that call you to the things that will waste the money of your family, waste the money of your children, waste your own resources. Let your soul delight itself in fatness, that is, in fruitfulness. Growing, knowing it's growing. There is nothing more wonderful than a clear conscience. A conscience that knows that it's submitted to the Saviour and it's walking in the way of the Saviour, and it can walk with freedom, and it can walk in peace, and it can walk in understanding and in fellowship with the Saviour. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear. Incline your ear. What does that mean? Well, it means stop. Perk up your ears. Listen carefully. Not just one of the many siren voices that are going on. There might be other people in the marketplace. They're all after your money also, you think. But listen here. Listen to this message. Listen to this call. Listen. Incline your ear. May it bring you to repentance. May it bring you to a change. May it bring you to the things that are sensible. May it bring you out of folly. May it bring you out of the things that are natural into the things that are of Christ. Incline your ear and come unto me. The Spirit of Christ calling people to himself. Come. Now, the market trader loves to grab the attention. Having got the attention, the market trader loves to make his spiel count with the suggestion that the things he has are very good. But he really wants you to come. He wants you to come up close. He wants you to come so other people can see you're coming. He wants you to try and be the first of many he trusts. Come! The Saviour calls you to come! And it's at that point that either you come or you don't come. It's obvious, isn't it? But how many people sit week after week after week under the sound of the gospel and come the time they're 30, come the time they're 50, come the time they're 70, they're no nearer the person of the Saviour. And unless you come, you know how hard it is. Teaching your child to swim. You've actually got your child to the point where the child will lie flat on the water and then put the foot down. But if you go out a quarter of a distance across the swimming pool and you say, come! And there has to be that defining moment when the child will actually launch out looking to you. The child will never look back. Be swimming the length of the pool within 3 or 4 days. Or a bike. And you've been out running with them. And they're still wobbling and they're still uncertain. Or perhaps they're at an earlier stage and they've just got the stabilisers on a three-wheeler. And you stand there and you say, come on, you can do it. You can just get this far. No, no, they won't. And some will go beyond that stage for years. But until they do it, you're not going to ride. But until you respond to the Saviour and come to Him and bring all your sins and sorrows and understand that this is directed at you for the good of your soul and the Saviour calls by His Spirit. The minute how many times you hear it, unless you come, then it's a no bear. And it's amazing what progress you'll make once you come. Hear. And your soul shall live. The soul is that part of us which is eternal. It is difficult to distinguish between that part which is of the soul and that part which is of the spirit precisely. But we know it is that part of us which is capable of living for eternity. That part of us which is capable of exercising faith in that which is unseen. That part of us which is capable of exercising hope. Your soul, says the Saviour, shall live. We are made to live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. By these things shall men live. Without those things, we perish and we die. We shrivel. We grow old, recklessly. And we grow old peevishly, as likely as not. Hear. And your soul shall live. What a wonderful thing is set before us. That our soul shall live. That our soul shall live for eternity. That we're not just creatures who are going to just die in the ordinary way of things. Of course we'll die, but it won't be the end. And it won't be that afterwards there's just a sort of vague, ghostly existence. It will mean that there's a full existence. An existence more wonderful than we have now, because there'll be no more pain or sorrow. There'll be things to do more exciting than we do now, because it will be in such a world that there are not the limitations of the flesh. Your soul shall live. It shall take on board the things that are to do with eternity. And it shall be aware that it's alive. And it shall be aware that it's doing those things which are peace and good for the soul. And it's your soul that shall live. Everybody else, of course, may well be going to eternal life. But you want to be sure that it's your soul. Your soul. That is going to live. Come, therefore, to such a Saviour. And the Gospel says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Now, when David heard that, excuse me, when David heard that, his prayer was one full of joy. Is it to such a man as I? Did you speak of everlasting life, of things to come? I will make an everlasting covenant. I will take the initiative. It will be a covenant. An agreement is when two equals decide to do something mutually together. A covenant is when the senior person, in this case, the Saviour, takes the initiative and presents something that our hearts will leap for joy. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. It will be forever. It will not cease at death. It will not cease when your mind fails. It will not cease when you get ill and can't concentrate. It will be forever. If I take you on board, says the Gospel, it will be for eternity. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The things that I promised to David, that would always be one of his people in Christ on the throne forever and ever. This Saviour who invites you and promises an everlasting covenant is the King of Kings. And the Lord of Lords, and the one who enforces and has power to enforce his will. Behold, says the Spirit of Christ, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. The Lord Jesus who calls in this gospel by his Spirit, the one who is calling you, The one who calls you to repent, he it is whom God has anointed. He's made him a witness. None of the other things you learn about, none of the other kings and queens, none of the other generals, none of the other religious rulers, none of them except the Lord Jesus Christ has been made a witness to the people, a witness of the mercy of God, a witness of the resurrection power of God, a witness of the truth of God and the justice of God. He is a witness, and he witnesses all our sins. And he is a witness to us of the way out of sin, from the dark paths of sin. I have given him for a witness to the people. He is the one who calls you. He is the one to whom you must come. He is the one to whom you must turn. I've given him for a witness to the people. Oh, how many youths followed Hitler voluntarily? How many youths followed Stalin? How many generations followed Mao? And there have been others down the years. But the one that we would follow if we answer this call is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Saviour of the souls of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a leader and commander to the people. He's been there before us. He is a leader because he's been through death before us. He is a leader because he's been through temptations before us. He is a leader because he, by his knowledge, he shall save many. He is the leader. And in submitting your souls to him, you will not be deceived. You will not be used for any purpose that is improper. Your service will be joyfully accepted to bring help and love and redemption and the gospel to the generation in which you live. He is a leader and he is a commander. The commander determines the route, the place of battle. The commander determines the strategy. The Lord Jesus tells us how we are to live, how we're to go about it. And it is so often so different from what we would do by nature, as when he says turn the other cheek, as when he says go the second mile, that the strategy of this commander, if we are to follow him, is remarkable and enjoyable, if we dare. And so it is. And of course the chapter continues, but we have no time for the rest of the chapter today. It's just a call. By everything that is good for our soul, by everything that is instinctively known to be good for our soul, by everything that we have heard of preached here, we do not have resources. We do feel hungry. We do feel lost. We do feel needy. And everything that has been said to us about our sinful condition, by all these things we know we should come. And the gospel calls us to come. But the passages we looked at, the two in Proverbs and the one in Genesis, show us that it is reckless not to give heed. And that Cain did not give heed. And that those recorded in the Proverbs did not give heed, or were not expected to give heed. It would be very easy not to give heed. But if we desire to go out with joy and to be led forth with peace, if we desire that the mountains and hills shall break before them and to sing, all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, that is to say, if we feel that all nature mirrors our joy and our delight in their Creator, if these things are to be achieved, then we must come. And we must come to such a Saviour as the Lord Jesus Christ is. May you think about these things. May you examine your life in the light of the call of the gospel and respond and come to the gospel leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.